Your Bibles, turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, and tonight we're going to do our next recipe for the Christian life. Tonight we're calling it the recipe for prosperity. The recipe for prosperity. We're going to read part of Psalm 1 here, and I'm going to jump into the teaching, and I'm excited about it. I was passing out some gospel tracts yesterday morning. I would get up early like I normally do, and I went down to McDonald's and grab a cup of coffee and sit there and work for a couple hours while while everybody else resurrects from the dead. I don't change my schedule much, whether I'm here somewhere else or on vacation, but I was in there, and four gentlemen sat down just kind of catty-corner from me, and they all kind of came in sporadically, and then they were very cordial. They all spoke to me, which that's not always true, especially when you got your Bible open on a McDonald's table. But they sat down and they prayed for their meal. And they were talking about church work. They were obviously lay leaders in churches. And after a period of time, I got up and I walked over and I handed them all a tract, introduced myself, and I said, "Ben, I said, I want you to know something. You encourage me." I said, "I've been in the ministry over 30 years. I said, I didn't hear one negative word from one of you men about any of the church. I said, some of you didn't even agree on the same topic. I said, I could hear. I said, but you did it in a gentlemanly fashion. I said, I just want you to know I appreciate you." And one fellow is from Bristol, Virginia. He said, "Well, I come through Martinsburg every once in a while." He said, "I might have to stop and come see her." And they're not even Baptist. They're what, Christian church or something like that. But they were decent men. They were older gentlemen. But it was just encouraging to me. And by the way, yes, I pass out gospel tracts when I'm in there, and I pass out ours, not theirs. You say, why? Because I have ours. I don't have theirs. But it's exciting. All right, Psalm 1. You ready? "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither," watch this, "and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now, let me remind you that prosperity is not success. Prosperity and success are two different words. Prosperity is not big wealth or everything you touch turning to gold. It's not whatever you do, it's successful. The word prosperity is much different than the word success. Though they're related, I guess the best way I know to illustrate it is this. Success is a quantity. Success means there's a lot of it, and you keep doing it over and over and over, and it's you're able to get a mass quantity successfully. Prosperity is a quality. Prosperity means you take what you have and make the most of what you have. It's not that what you have is successful, but you make what you have prosperous and you fill it full and you overflow it. You get every ounce out of it. My wife is very prosperous with the toothpaste doojigger. My wife can get more toothpaste out of an empty toothpaste thing than any person I've ever seen. Me, I'm not going to sit there and take 10 minutes to get toothpaste out of it. If it's all the way up, it's all the way up. Throw that puppy away. Get me a new one. Buddy, she'll step on that thing. She'll stomp on it. She'll squirt it everywhere. But she's going to get it out of there. She's learned how to be prosperous. She gets everything out of it. And that is exactly what God's talking about here. Prosperity is more of a quality. Success is more of a quantity. Does that make sense to everybody? All right. Now, God gives us a very clear recipe for prosperity here in Psalm 1. I want you to notice verse number 3, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It didn't say whatsoever is spiritual shall prosper. That means everything. Whatsoever means everything. Your job, your children, your tools, your food, your whatever. It can be prosperous. This recipe works in every area of your life. I don't care what area you put it into. It doesn't have to be the spiritual world. This is not a spiritual recipe. Did you know if a lost person did what this said, they would be prosperous? It's not required that a person be saved to do this. Now, I will say this. Not many lost people can or will do this. And you'll see why in a moment. So let me give you the ingredients. There's 5 ingredients. And then I'm going to explain them and put this all together for you. Number 1, don't walk in ungodly counsel. Don't walk in ungodly counsel. Number 2, don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't walk in ungodly counsel. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Number 3, don't sit in the seat of scornful. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Number 4, delight in the law of the Lord. Number 5, meditate on the Bible day and night. Those are the 5 ingredients necessary for prosperity. Don't walk in ungodly counsel. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Delight in the law of the Lord. Meditate on the Bible day and night. Now, let me explain these, and then I will give you how this all gets put back together. Are you ready? Number 1, walking not in the counsel of the ungodly. God says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Notice it doesn't say he that walketh with the ungodly. It says he that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. God says we are not to get our counsel from the ungodly people of this world. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Folks, this is important. The key word to this is counsel. Proverbs chapter 20, look at verse number 18. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice, make war. Every purpose is established by counsel. Did you know we should seek counsel? We were in chapel on Monday. Dr. Jorgensen got up and preached a whole sermon to College Chapel about seeking counsel. Oh, my soul, I was so excited. I got to see him on Tuesday. He said, Doc, that was great. I said, I know I'm an old man now, but boy, that was great. He said, well, it was true. I said, you got no doc. Well, it was just truth. I said, yes, it's just truth. He's got an earned doctorate from Princeton and has an IQ of about 160. The hardest thing Dr. Jorgensen does is think at the level where we live. And he's up here, you know. And to him, he can't understand why things are so simple. They're too simple. To us, it's like, whew. Can I tell you something? You need counsel in your life. When you go to the doctor, you're seeking counsel. If you need help on a project at work, you're seeking counsel. Well, we've got to be careful we don't get our counsel. And I'm not saying you have to go find a doctor or win them to Christ and they have to be saved to fix your gizzard. That's not what I'm talking about, but we'll get to that in a second here. But God does not want us making life decisions based on counsel only. Before the doctor says you need to go have surgery, maybe you ought to get the preacher's advice in on that thing just to make sure. Everybody doing okay? Maybe you need to get some spiritual counsel with the physical. Amen, Brother Harry? thank God one day he did. It may have saved his life a little bit. Not because of me, but just because God used me at the right time, because they were willing to seek right counsel. And I've got to hurry here. God does not want us walking in life by the advice, by the preferences, by the ways, or the philosophies of the lost world. Turn to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. There are Christians who want to live with the philosophies of the ungodly, and it doesn't work. Look at Proverbs 12:15. The way of the fool is right in whose eyes? His own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. You don't need that, church. I'm making it without it. You could too. Okay, that's counsel of the ungodly. I'm just going to say it. Too many churches are bringing the philosophy of the ungodly into the church. Now we have ungodly music. We have ungodly things going on in churches. We've got entertainment. We've got, let's be Catholic virtually. Let's go put our time in, toss our money in, and we spend a little time with Jesus, and now we're spiritual. Wrong answer. We're not supposed to make church like what man wants. Church is to be what God wants, not what man wants. Bill Hybels in Chicago area went through the neighborhoods to build a church, and he took a survey of what people wanted in a church, put it all together, and built a church running 10,000-15,000 people. But he also went to jail for tax evasion. Now, wait a minute. You don't go out and ask the community what they want in a church and build it. And please don't take this the wrong way. I didn't come to you and knock on your door and say, what would you like our church to do? I'm not supposed to knock on your door and just do that. I'm supposed to knock on his door and say that. That's good. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm supposed to be, upon this rock I will build my church. It's not mine, it's his. It's not the community's church. To me, it's the dumbest name for a church, a community church. How about we have a Jesus church? That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. Music is counsel. When you listen to music, you're listening to counsel. I'm going to date myself. It's okay. I don't know all the modern people. All right? But Willie Nelson is not good godly counsel. Johnny Cash is not good counsel. The rock musicians are not good counselors. I do know some of the new ones. Carrie Underwood's not a good counselor. And I could go on and on. Y'all know where I'm coming from here? When you're talking about sleeping around with everybody, that's not the counsel you should be receiving. Why do we want to listen to ungodly music and get our counsel from it? By the way, music is a very powerful tool. If you went to the book, I believe it's Ezekiel, it talks about Satan. He was the musician of heaven. Music comes out of the body of Lucifer. He had all kinds of instruments that would play from him. Why do you think most of the music in churches has changed? I don't let just any music in our church. Brother Josh screens it, then he brings it to me. I screen it. It's got to be at least 25 years old or we're not doing it here. Say why? It's got to pass the test of time. Then I go through it doctrinally. And if it's not doctrinally pure and right, I throw it out. Period. End of discussion. I don't care how much you like it. Then I'm going to make sure we sing it right. We're not going to get up here and get this breathy style. We're not going to get these ladies up here with this honky-tonk style. And this and that. We ain't getting there. We're not going to be, if you can't hit the note clean, just keep practicing. If you got to slide your way up to it, forget it. You say, why? Because we ought to do it God's way, not man's way. Let's not seek our counsel from the ungodly. Books written by the ungodly should not be read. When you read, you are seeking counsel from ungodly people. I'm just going to say it. Be careful what you read, especially if it's philosophy books. There are too many people who read bad philosophy. Say what? Harry Potter? Harry Potter's witchcraft, which is demonism. Well, preacher, it's for children. No, it's wicked as hell. I didn't let my kids even watch the witchcraft cartoons. What's the one with Mickey, the Sorcerer, is that it, or something like that? I didn't let my kids watch those because it involved witchcraft. Say, boy, you were a mean dad. Yeah, I know. But they're turning out okay. Proof's in the pudding. Everybody doing all right? I don't read bad doctrine. If somebody has bad doctrine is ungodly. I don't read Charles Stanley or Chucky Swindoll. I don't read people who have bad doctrine. I don't read John MacArthur. I don't read people who use the wrong Bible. Everybody doing okay? Say, preacher, I have preacher friends who have written books, but they have now changed. I go through my library and clean it out and throw their books away because I don't know at what point in time they changed. So I just get rid of it all. Now, I know I'm an extremist. You can label me. I'll do it for you. But may I say this, I'm not going to change. As I sat in Dr. Fugit's office yesterday and we talked, he said, no wonder you're so strong the way you are. I said, yes, sir. He said, how come you've not told me this before? I said, you didn't ask. I said, I don't go around talking about it, but if you ask me, I'll tell you. He said, I understand you a whole lot differently now. I said, good. I said, but I'm not changing. He said, don't want you to. Everybody doing okay? Churches should not seek the counsel of the ungodly on how to style their buildings. When we built this building, we had an architect. We had a lady architect. God bless her, pitiful soul. I don't know what denomination she was from, but it was anything but Baptist. What was the pulpit's called a chancel. I thought, oh, Lord. I thought that's what you hung on the ceiling with light bulbs in it. Yeah, chancelier or something like that, you know. The original building, I'm not kidding, the original drawings of this building, the platform started at the corner of that door and made a big semicircle clear over to here, about to the edge of the piano. Then it had a runway that ran out about to where Miss Kim is sitting that's 3 foot wide so that people in wheelchairs could get up here. I lost so much room. I said, uh-uh. I said, I got to use that area. But what about handicap accessibility? I said, this is not handicap accessible. I said, it doesn't have to be. They're able to get in the room. They don't have to be able to get on the platform. And if they need to get up here, I got men that'll pick it up and throw that wheelchair up there if I got to. I said, I'm not worried about it. But it would be so much. I said, they wanted to develop a courtyard out here. They said, well, this is a place where people could come and fellowship. I said, they're Baptists. They'll do it inside. Trust me. I said, all I got to do is throw a chicken wing up in the air and they're going to fellowship. Trust me. I said, I got to chase them out of the church now. I couldn't get you out of the restaurant without turning the lights out. You were there. Those of you that were there towards the end, I'm flipping lights to get everybody to leave. They said, oh, no. I said, oh, I'll get them out of here. Don't worry. Everybody just started walking. They went. I said, they're used to that. It's at church. I said, I just start turning the lights out. They start walking. Laugh. Can I tell you something? Let's not be like the world. Let's not bring the world into the church. Number two. So walk not in the counsel. Notice. Counsel of the ungodly. Don't let the ungodly show you how to build their buildings. No, I told the people how they're going to build our building. I designed the building. Now, they helped me tweak some things. No, you can't do that, preacher. All right. Well, let's get as close to this as we can. I know how it'll work. Number two, don't stand in the way of sinners. So don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Number two, don't stand in the way of sinners. Brother Josh, come on up here for a second and stand. When you stand, you're just hanging around. You're not moving. But notice it doesn't say don't stand with sinners. It says don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't go stand where they're going to come by. Don't wait in line to go see them. Everybody doing okay? Have a seat. Don't go wait in line to listen to what they have to say or what they have. We shouldn't be hanging around sinful things. Too many churches and too many Christians want to be like sinners to reach sinners. Well, let's have everybody take the ties off and let's let the women wear shorts and everybody just come in your pajamas and let's dress how we want to come to church and let's just be like the world. Folks, the day you see me come in here and move this pulpit and sit on a chair and put a turtleneck on and wear one of those Garth Brooks doojiggers, time to walk out of this place. I am not going to do that. If I'm a man of God, I'm going to be a man of God. I'm not going to look like an entertainer. You know, if I got a cow dude, what's his name? Joel Osteen, there you go. Sorry, I call him the cow dude. That's how I remember his name. Wolf in sheep's clothing. You know, the day we have a Joel Osteen style church, you ought to have been gone a long time before then. Too many people want to have the worldly music to reach the young people. A couple of years ago, some guy came in and said, wow, look at this. We were at the old IRS building. He said, you could have a real big shit and dig for teenagers and play a bunch of rock music and have a dance and reach a whole lot of them for Jesus. I said, sir, if I had them here, I said, I'd preach the Hades out of them. He looked at me. I said, you don't reach them with rock music. You reach them with preaching. No. You'll attract them with that. And then you have the right to give the gospel. I said, you got it backwards. I said, you get up on the back of my F-150 pickup truck and preach like a wild man. And they'll come watch you burn. Keep them out of hell. He left pretty quick. We don't need drama. I'm not saying those things are wrong, but when you have drama replace preaching, something's wrong. Someday we may have a choir cantata at Christmas time, but it's not going to replace preaching. It'll be before church, and then we'll have church service, and I'm going to preach. Say why? Because it's by the foolishness of preaching that you save some, not by the foolishness of drama and cantata. We're not going to have motivational talks. TED Talks at church. That's what the average church is a 10-minute TED Talk. You say, what's a TED Talk? Then you are too old to know. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You've lived this long without one. You don't need one anyway. The health and wealth mentality. Oh, just trust Jesus and you give your money and God will give it all back plus. It doesn't always work that way. These are the people that let culture change the church. The root word to culture, cult. I may not be cultured, but do you want to be like today's culture anyway? By the way, we shouldn't take our young people or our old people or any of our people places where they're going to be enticed by the world. I'm cautious what we do for activities. I'll be cautious where we take our young people. Okay. Everybody ready to crucify me? Hang on. I'm not against people going to, what's that place in Pennsylvania, Sight and Sound? But it's run by a bunch of people that are against us doctrinally. I'm not going to sponsor that as a church activity. I know churches will shut down and go there and use that as their church service. That ain't happening. Folks, those folks don't even believe salvation like we do. Well, I heard them give the gospel once. Yeah, because you know the gospel, but a lost person couldn't probably find it. And I happen to know more about it. Now, I'm not saying it's sinful for you to go there. I'm not promoting it. I'm not telling you don't go there. I will tell you this. I'm not going to take a group of adults up there and sponsor it as a church activity. Or let the teenagers go up there as a sponsored activity. If you want to go up, have at it. But I'm not going to let the church sponsor that. Does that make sense to everybody? Say why? Because I don't want our young people to think that that's a regular diet of what they should do. What you do once, your young people will do for normal. If I take them to a skating rink somewhere, we're going to control the music. I'm not going to take them on an open skate night. If I can't play our music, we're not going. Say why? Because I don't want them to go on Saturday night with us and next Friday night go with a bunch of lost people and get our girls pregnant. Am I doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. Number three, don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Listen to this statement. Scorners are those who question rules and decide if they'll obey or not. A scorner is someone who questions the rules, and they decide whether they'll obey it or not. You see, you have wise people. Those are the people that know what to do and do right. You have the fool who knows what's right and chooses not to. Then you have the simple person who just does not know. They're unknowledgeable. But the scorner is the person who knows what to do, but they're going to push it and see whether they're going to really obey it or not, and they're going to question everything about it. Well, did you mean this or did you mean that? You didn't word it just like, oh, I've been a Christian school administrator long enough to see scorners everywhere I go. Man, they'll twist every part of a rule, how it's worded, it every which way you can twist it. You say, why? Because they're being a scorner. We should not sit down where scorners sit. Sitting means you're planted listening to them talk. I don't sit around scornful people. I don't listen to preachers who scorn. I don't hang around them. I don't listen to them. I don't listen to their preaching. You say, why? Because God said, don't sit with the scornful. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't question what God says. You don't have the right to question God. If God said it, doesn't matter if you believe it, that settles it. We ought not decide, well, I just don't know about it. I haven't been convicted about that yet. I don't find anywhere in the Bible where you have to be convicted of it before you do it. If your house catches on fire, you may not be convicted to get out, but you're going to get out. Everybody doing all right? This scorner is somebody, it's a stubbornness to allow yourself to decide what Bible truth is and not God. It's an act of you playing God. Such statements as, well, I don't see it that way. Everybody doing okay? Smile. Don't bark if I hit you. That was a different age. We don't need that in today's society. That was Old Testament. This is New Testament. Well, number one, they don't know the Bible well enough to know that that's not even an accurate statement. I already mentioned I don't feel convicted. Well, I know the preacher says this, but I don't agree with that. Ooh, be careful. I'm not God, but I happen to think I know this book a little better than most everybody. Don't sit and criticize leaders or anybody else. That means no cliques. Grace Baptist Church is not going to be a place where we got this little pocket of people, this little pocket of people, this little pocket of people. I hate that mess. We're not going to have 14,276 committees. And this committee isn't going to fight with that committee. Say, what's a committee? A clique. You ought not have roasted preacher after every church service. Well, I didn't agree with what he said here. Well, if you don't agree with me, shut your mouth and quit poisoning everybody else. Go find somebody that you do agree with. Maybe you ought to find yourself in agreement with the Word of God. Such statements as, well, if they would lead their kids right, those were my kids. Well, they're not. Don't worry about it. In other words, keep your opinion to yourself unless you're asked for it. Just keep your opinion to yourself. Opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one. You just can pick your own. Don't go picking somebody else's. Amen? Number four, I've got to hurry. Delight in the law of the Lord. Oh, my soul. Enjoy the words of God. The word delight means enjoy. Enjoy the words of God. Enjoy reading the word of God. Enjoy hearing the word of God preached. Enjoy obeying the word of God. While I was away, I listened to two sermons. I went to chapel 2 days in a row. I heard Brother Jorgensen preach Monday and Ed Schwartz preach on Tuesday. I got 5 or 6 different sermon ideas just out of their sermons. Man, I'm writing away and writing away and writing away. And Michael was sitting beside me. He said, preacher, I know you're writing sermons, but I said, we'll talk later. Shut up, I'm writing. Man, I was going to town. Say, why? Because I love preaching. I love preaching. By the way, Doc's not the fieriest preacher in the world. He's not going to just wow your attention. Brother Schwartz is good, but he's like me. When he walks in, the room doesn't light up. You say, okay, who opened the door? But man, was it powerful. Practical, good. Enjoy the preaching. Enjoy obeying. Delight seeing God's words change lives. That's what's one thing's important about soul winning. When you knock on somebody's door and you witness to somebody and you see them get saved, you have just seen them go from dying and going to hell to one day dying and going to heaven. If that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. Seeing God do something, watching the kids or teenagers and adults walk these aisles and get saved and get baptized. If that doesn't do something to you, something's wrong with you. That ought to get you excited. Teaching Sunday school and watching that little light bulb go on in that kid's head while you're teaching Sunday school, that ought to motivate you. Good night. If I can keep you from slobbering on the chairs when you snore in church, I'm happy. But if I can see that light bulb come on, it's like, oh, wow. Man, I love that part of things. You say, what is that? That's God's word changing lives. That ought to excite you. There's so much I want to say here. Teach your children to walk with God. Teach your children to read the Bible on their own. I'm for family devotions, but I'm for every individual in the family spending time with God themselves. God doesn't work outside of His Word. Let me say that again. God cannot, God will not work outside that book. By the way, neither will the Holy Spirit because He's God. That's why Psalm 138, verse number 2, is in the Word of God. That God said that he would let me read it to you. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. God said, I put my word above my name. Say why? Because his name is only as good as his word. Amen. Remember the time in life where a man's word, you're only as good as your word? Guess what? God's only as good as his word. He won't work outside of it. Amen. Well, I just feel led by the Holy Ghost. Is it in the Word of God? No, then it's not the Holy Ghost. Don't you blame it on God if it's not in the Word of God. Boy, that's a good statement. Number next, I got to hurry. By the way, that's why our church is a hospital to see people's lives helped. Sat in Brother Fugit's office yesterday, right across the desk from him. Brother Josh sent me a message last week from Brother Fugit. He left here, went back to his church, and said, I pulled up at a church, West Virginia. He said, right out front on their sign, it said, Grace Baptist Church, a hospital, not a museum. He said, it convicted me. He said, our church ought to be a hospital. Sat across the desk, and I said, well, Brother Fugit, he said, I know your church motto. You're a hospital. I said, yes, sir. He said, that's why your church is exciting. That's why your church is growing. That's why your church is going to be just almost uncontrolled growth for the next several years. He said, don't change that as you get bigger. I said, I don't plan on it. I said, I plan on doing more. I said, that bus I have is an ambulance bringing people to the hospital. Number five, meditate on the Bible day and night. Meditate. I did not say levitate. If you start from where, that's not what I'm talking about. The word meditate means, and I don't mean to be crude, okay? I don't think this is a crude term. It literally is the word rudiment. It means chew the cud. A cow will go out and gather grass, bite it off, chew it a couple times, just enough to get it swallowed. And a cow has four stomachs, is that right, Mrs. Barnes? I thought so. And it goes down into a holding stomach. Then if you see the cows laying out in the field in the middle of the day, and their mouth is always moving, what they're doing is they're sitting there and they're burping it back up. And they chew on it, and chew on it, and swallow it. And they burp up more till it, and it goes to a different stomach from there. And they chew on it and they get all the nutrients out of it possible. That's what meditation is. Meditation is not sitting there saying the same thing over and over. No. Meditation is thinking. Meditation is, many of my sermons are a result of meditation. Let me show you something. What is that? That's a pen. Okay. You see a pen. I see a factory. I see machines putting, trying to turn the metal in there. I see a place that deals in chemicals, that deals with the ink. It goes inside that pen. I see people who are salespeople trying to sell those pens. I see people shipping them. I see trucks. I see all kinds of things that go with it. That's called meditation. Oh, it's just a pen. Oh, it might be just a pen, but if you think through that, how many people have handled that and what it took to get that from where it was made in concept to where it is right now, how many people were involved with that and how deep was that? That's called meditation, thinking. All right, and I've got to hurry here. Read the Bible and think about it all day and night. Bible preaching is truth that has been meditated on. If you're reading the Bible and you get a thought, take out a 3x5 card or a piece of paper, write the thought down, put it in your pocket, and throughout the day, pull it back out, look at that thing, and think about it. Think about it right before you go to bed, read that thing again, and think about what all the different thoughts you had about it during the day. And then while you're sleeping, God will wake you up while you're sleeping thinking about it. I'm going to go ahead and say this. It is not sinful for you to write notes in your Bible. I write in my Bibles. They are a tool for me. This is my toolbox. This is my preaching Bible. I don't write in it as much as I write in my study Bible. But if you looked at my study Bible, they only last a few years. I'll wear them out. Say why? Man, there's written notes everywhere. Take 15 minutes a day and do nothing but think about the Bible and what you read in the Bible that day. I challenge you. Meditate, think about it from all different angles. Keep the Bible on your mind. Now, let me give you the recipe and I'm done. Take these five ingredients and mix them thoroughly into all parts of your life. Mix it into your job. Don't walk in the way of the ungodly. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Delight in the word of God and meditate on it. By the way, that's how you get a Russell Anderson. A man that's given tens of millions of dollars away to the cause of Christ and has seen tens of millions of people saved. Say why? And at one time, he was giving God 90% and living on 10%. Say, why is that? Because he meditated, and by the way, that's why whatever he did prospered. And at 88 years old, he just got a report. I've got the letters sitting on my desk right now. I said something Sunday. Just last year, in the $1 million that he gave to two different missionaries, $500,000 each, to pay full-time college students to go soul winning full-time. One in the Philippines, one in Mexico City. Between those two missionaries alone and those soul winners, 2,009,000 plus people got saved in 1 year. Rick Martin in the Philippines in the last 10, 15 years has had almost right at 9 million people saved just from the monies that Brother Anderson gave. I'd say God prospered him. How about you? So mix it thoroughly into all parts of your life. Now, you're going to have to beat it thoroughly because it's tough. You're going to have to beat down certain parts of it because it's not easy. You're going to have to smash it into your life every once in a while, and you're going to have to make it hurt a little bit. But once it's well mixed, you'll see how prosperity comes in every part of your life. I did not say that you're going to have a lot more things. But what you do have will prosper. You'll get out of what you do have far more than somebody who's ungodly. You'll enjoy it more. You'll see God bless it more. Do you want success or do you want prosperity? If I had to choose, I'd take prosperity over success. You can be lost and have success. It's pretty hard to be unsaved and get prosperous, because it requires the Word of God, delighting in it and meditating on it. I didn't say you couldn't, but it's pretty hard. Pretty hard. That is the recipe for prosperity. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I went over just a couple minutes, I apologize, but I think it's important. How about we decide we'll be prosperous? Prosperous at home, prosperous at our jobs, prosperous in our relationships, prosperous in even what we do around the house. How about we get God in on this and just enjoy everything that God has allowed us to have?